All right. Well, so again, just by way of reminder, if you've been with us, you know we're looking at the one another's in Scripture, and I'm going to give the same description that I do every week, right? Which for me has been something that I've actually been growing in my conviction of, which is that these one another's are really just describing Christ-like behavior and Christ-like love in the church. Right? They're not a bunch of isolated commands. It's not just a list of things that you show up and do. It's really just describing who you are as a believer. And so at this point in our series, the ones we've examined so far is that we are to be humble towards one another. That was where we started off. Then we moved over to James and how we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. Beyond that, we looked at how we are to encourage one another. And that encouragement looks like building one another up and encouraging one another with the word. So that's what we've looked at so far. Aside from that first week in humility, all of these have fit under a broader category of what I've called supporting one another. Right? So just categorically, as we think of these, all of these kind of fit within a theme of ways that we support one another in the church in our interactions. So this morning, you can turn your Bibles starting out over to Galatians 6. That's where we're going to be for the first half of this morning. We'll be this morning finishing up this first broad section of how we support one another. We're going to be looking at two passages this morning, the first in Galatians 6. And again, I just want to keep repeating myself here that this is describing Christ-like character expressed towards one another. And we're only going to see that all the more in the coming weeks as we start looking at what it looks like to be patient with one another as an expression of Christ. And so I say that even just to prime our appetites for what is to come. We'll see that even more so in the coming few weeks. But Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. All right. So, the one another command that we see in this passage, it comes at the end of verse 2. It says that we're to bear one another's burdens. Okay, but in order to really understand what that's saying, like we see every week, we have to look at this passage as a whole. Right, so we're going to back up to verse 1 and work our way towards that one another command that is our goal to get to. So ultimately, this passage is a passage about the restoration of someone who's trapped in sin. Right, that's what we see here. And this word here where it says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that doesn't mean to be caught red-handed or caught in the act, right? Caught as you were robbing the bank. That's not the caught that it's talking about. It means to be trapped or to be held by. So it's saying if anyone is entrapped in any sin, if anyone is held by a sin and they can't break free, it's holding on to them tightly. That is the pattern that we're seeing here, that we find someone who is entangled or captured by their sin. You who are spiritual, restore them. This is a picture like very similar to what we saw in James of coming alongside someone with sin in their life and helping them through that sin that is in their life. All right, so when we find someone struggling in sin, either from their confession of it to us, or from our proactive pursuit of them and our intentional invasive questions about their life, like we've talked about a lot in this series, right? But as that sin is exposed in the life, the response is to help restore them in their walk with Christ. That's what we're seeing in this passage. The literal meaning of this word transgression, it means a general moral failure, denoting the greatest of moral failures as well as less severe lapses. That's really technical. What that means is big sins and little sins, right? And we know theologically there's no such thing as a little sin, right? But in our human perception of it, we could be tempted to think this is describing a response to a large sin. If it doesn't seem like a big deal, then we don't need to go through this whole thing. That's not the point, right? What Paul is saying in Galatians, this is the pattern for dealing with sin as a church. This is what we go to. When sin is discovered in the life of the believer, this is the response that we are to have. We're called to respond this way, whether there's something egregious like unfaithfulness to a spouse or someone struggling with controlling their anger or struggling with discontentment. This is where we go. This is the pattern of response. Notice the prerequisite that Paul gives us for helping someone entangled in their sin. It says, you who are spiritual. So those are the ones who are called to respond to this. And I don't think this is referring to some class of elite Christian or hyper-spiritual Christian. This is referring to those who are, first of all, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so believers, right? You are spiritual, you are Spirit-filled. If you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then you would be spiritual. And secondly, it refers to those who are walking in a spiritual way, right? So if we back up, I'm just going to read the prior 10 verses to this passage, Galatians 5, 16 through 26. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So all believers are called to restore those trapped in sin, but it's to be those believers who are walking by the Spirit and whose lives are filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And so those believers who are living as God has commanded, who are keeping in step with the Spirit, who are abiding in Christ, who are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, are those who are to come alongside those who are entangled in their sin and help restore them. By implication, if we look at what this says in Galatians 5, keeping in step with the Spirit is how you keep from gratifying the desires of the flesh. So if you are not walking by the Spirit, if you're not keeping in step with the Spirit, by implication, you will be gratifying the desires of the flesh. And therefore, you will not be equipped to help other believers who are trapped in their sin. This is one way in which a individual sin hurts the entire church. Not only does it offend God, not only does it grieve the Holy Spirit, it also keeps us from being able to serve one another in the way that God calls us to. Again, this is a passage to all believers. This is a passage to the whole church. So there's an expectation that you who are spiritual should describe in God's design everybody else other than that person that is being helped. So if you are not walking by the Spirit, if your life does not allow you to come alongside those struggling with sin, you are now depriving others of the gifts that God has given you. You are called to walk in the Spirit, not just because your life is to honor God, but because you are called to walk in such a way that you are equipped to serve and help others. Being part of the church body means that you are called to give, not just to receive. Right? So if you're living in sin, You are not in a state where you are able to give of yourself to the church. And so the church is then robbed of the gifts which God has given you for the edification of the whole church body. Right? It's not about you. I was recently at a deacon's meeting, and I don't recall who said it, but they said it 4 or 5 times, I think, because God knew that I was dense and I needed to hear that it's not about you. Right? That's why you're here. You're here because it's not about you. And when you live in such a way that you are unable to serve the church, you are depriving the church, not just of yourself, you are depriving the church of the things that God has designed you for. And God knit you together in eternity past with a specific personality, with specific spiritual gifts that you would be given in the moment of your conversion and regeneration. Right? This isn't about how you're so great. This is about how God is so great, and he's given you great things to bless his church body because he loves the church. And we're here because God loves the church, and he is sanctifying the church. And so when we remove ourselves from that design, we are removing ourselves and the gifts that God has given us from God's design for how the church should function. Right? In the same way that if you had a body part that stopped functioning the way it was supposed to, your whole body would hurt. Right? Even body parts that you don't think about very often. You don't think about your big toe except for when you stub it. But if you're missing one, it's going to be really hard to walk, I imagine. If, as a believer, you are not equipping yourself to serve the body, then however God has designed you to function, however he providentially placed you into the church body that you're in, you are failing to serve in that body in God's good design. And so that is one facet of the selfishness of sin that we often don't think about, that we're not just hurting ourselves, we are depriving the church of God's good design for us within that church body. So, and notice as we move on in the text, the way in which someone is to be restored, it says, we're to do so in a spirit of gentleness. All right, so that means we're not called to be harsh or angry or impatient with those who are struggling with sin. This does not mean that we don't confront. It does not mean that we don't say hard things, but it means that even when hard or stern things need to be said, it's done so in love with patience. So if you want a litmus test, I think, for how you're doing with this, if you have children, I think an easy example, how do you interact with your kids when you need to correct something? Right? Do you easily lose your temper? Are you impatient with them because you've talked with them about the same thing 1,000 times and they should just get it by now? Are you easily offended or irritated? If so, you're probably not handling things with a spirit of gentleness. Right? And again, these are expressions of character. Right? So if we're not doing this at home, we're not truly going to be doing it anywhere else. We're called to come alongside those struggling with sin and restore them in a spirit of gentleness. We're called to restore with gentleness no matter the circumstances. Why is that? Because we are imitating Christ, who has not treated us as our sins deserve. So it may be very difficult at times to see the ugliness of sin, the destruction that it causes in a human life, especially if in some way that sin is affecting us or it's splashed on us and it's hurting us, it's made our life difficult. It can be difficult in that to not become angry, to not become harsh, but God is long-suffering, he's gracious towards us, and so that is how we are with one another. That's how we're called to be towards one another. I didn't quite make it to Galatians. It says, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, beyond this, there we are. It says that we're told to come alongside them carefully so that we're not also tempted to sin in the same way. So we have to, in this, recognize the propensity to sin in our own hearts and be vigilant against being tempted to sin in the same ways that we are trying to help others. Friends, sin is cunning. Sin has mastered the art of guerrilla warfare, right? It does not come, the attack does not come from where you anticipate or expect it to come. It makes itself enticing in the ways that we least expect, like being tempted to sin in the same way as those that we are trying to help, even as we may be seeing the destruction that it has caused in their own life. Paul said that he disciplined himself and he kept himself under control so that after preaching to others, he himself would not be disqualified. Right? So that he wouldn't say one thing to others and then hypocritically act in the same way that he had told others not to. I think another aspect of this being tempted to sin is that we can allow condescension or pride to be in our hearts as we involve ourselves in others' lives. Right? We can think that we're somehow better than them, that we're incapable of sinning in the exact same ways that they have sinned. And then when we do that, we actually make ourselves more susceptible to those very same sins. Right? We see the sin in someone's life. God has given us an opportunity to come alongside them. We can arrogantly think, man, I would never do that. I would never do what they have done. Right? And in so doing, we now have hardened our heart against those things. We have arrogantly assumed that we are better than them, that we are immune to this sin and temptation, and are therefore not being equipped against those things. We are not staying vigilant. That is the cunning of sin, right? That we will ignore that area of our life because we think there's nothing that could happen to us there. And in that way, we become tempted in the very same ways. We would think that because we have counseled others or helped others in a specific area, then we're immune to sin and temptation in there. After naming off a list of sins that would prohibit entrance into the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul reminds his readers that such were some of them. Right? None of us are above anything. None of us are not susceptible to sin. We have no right to feel superior towards anybody else. And that humble sincerity must be present when we are helping others with sin that is present in their life, helping them to overcome sin in their life. So it is in light of all of this that Paul gives us this command in verse 2 to bear one another's burdens. All right, so in many ways, this command serves as a summary statement to all that Paul just said in verse 1. We are to bear the burdens of one another. We are to share the weight of each of our loads. Right? Bear one another's burdens. And he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if I can just capitalize on that imagery that Paul provides us of bearing burdens. If you're sitting here this morning wearing a fanny pack that weighs a few ounces and the person next to you has an 80-pound rucksack and you look over and you see the disproportionate weight, right? You can take some of the weight that they are carrying and you can carry it yourself. Right? That is the image that Paul is painting. We're bearing weight of one another. So that those of us who have the capacity to carry more can help alleviate the weight of those who are overburdened. Obviously, the immediate context would be referring to someone's struggle with sin, but I think that Paul is intentionally expanding this to include all of life. Right? We are not simply helping people with the weight of their struggle with personal sin. We're called to help them in their struggles with all of life. Or to lovingly provide whatever is necessary to support them, spiritually and materially. So as we become aware of those in the church that require physical aid, that require encouragement, that require someone with maturity to speak into their life, we're lovingly rolling up our sleeves and seeking to provide whatever help is needed. Right? Again, this is an expression of love. Out of our love and care, we see those who are burdened. Our desire should be to help support them and help shore them up. And look at where he goes in the end of verse 2. It says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So again, I know I sound like a broken record, but the one another commands are really just different expressions of the same core reality, which is being like Christ and loving like Christ. And so when we love each other in this way, we are being like Christ to one another. Christ says that we come to him because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so what a beautiful way of getting to imitate our Savior when we help lighten each other's burdens. Right? Christ alleviates our burden. He removes the burden of our sin. He supports us and sustains us through life. And then we get to imitate Christ by doing that for one another, by supporting one another, by being involved in each other's lives in such a way that where somebody is struggling, where they are falling, where the weight of life is pressing them down, we get to come and bring them back up and restore them and support them and alleviate that weight in one way or another as the Lord gives opportunity. And so we fulfill the law of Christ. And we get to look just like Christ. We fulfill his desire for the church when we live in that way with one another. Right, you think of the finality of that statement, and so fulfill or complete the law of Christ. In many ways, this is the goal. This is not a way to the goal. The goal is that you would fulfill the law of Christ towards one another. And you do that by bearing up one another, bearing each other's burdens and supporting each other on the way to glory. All right, turn in your Bibles over to Romans 15. It will be in Romans 15, 1 through 3. It says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. All right, so you can probably already see how complementary this passage in Romans is to Galatians 6. So first off, in this we see that those who are being addressed are those who are strong. All right, so Paul just finished exhorting the believers in Rome not to pass judgment on one another over matters of conscience and to not cause one another to stumble in those things. So we get a clue as to what Paul means by those who are strong, when we look at verse 2 of chapter 14, he says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So the strong person here is the one who understands that there's freedom in Christ from, in this context, dietary restrictions, abstaining from things that the Lord has allowed. Right, the one who is bound up in those things is referred to as the weaker brother. Those who are strong are those who understand their freedom in Christ by the fact that he has made all things clean. Their conscience is strong in that freedom. That is the strong person here, those with strong faith. And so if we jump back to chapter 15, we're told that rather than being condescending or judgmental or harsh with the weaker brother or sister in Christ, they are to bear with their failings or weaknesses rather than pleasing themselves. So this word for bearing here is the exact same word that Paul used in Galatians 6 for bearing one another's burdens. In this context, you are bearing with the weaknesses and the failings of another believer, rather than pleasing yourself in those things that your weaker brother or sister in Christ struggles with. Looking back again a few verses earlier in 14:16, Paul says, I know and am persuaded, up to verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And if you jump forward to verse 20, he says, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats." And so this is what Paul means when he says we are not to please ourselves. We are to selflessly consider those around us rather than insisting on the things that we want, even if the thing in question is not objectively sinful. Right? So somebody struggles in their conscience about something. If we just use the context of Romans, a certain dietary restriction, they grew up in a culture where that pork was wrong for them to eat, right? That Jewish believer spent their whole life with pork being unclean. Now there is freedom in Christ. They are freed from those things, but they're still struggling in their conscience and how to interact with that. The Gentile believer with a strong conscience who understands their freedom in Christ is not to pass judgment on that Jewish believer. They're not to entice them to go against their conscience, but they are to patiently bear with them and not cause them to stumble for the sake of their own desires. And then Paul goes on to expound on this in verse 2. He says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." So in contrast to pleasing ourselves, we are to please our neighbor. And Paul tells us what he means by this when he says we do it for their good, to build them up. So we do it for their good. We do it for their edification. So rather than a selfish insistence on our own way or on getting what we want, we're to operate from a place of considering what is best for somebody else for the ultimate goal of building them up or their edification, depending if you're in the ESV or the NASB. This word translated as building up means the act of bringing something closer to fullness or completion, understood as if assisting in the construction of an incomplete building. Right, so you are completing the construction of their faith. You are bringing them closer to a point of completion. You're filling in what is lacking. So that's the reason that we bear with the failings and the weaknesses of other believers that are less mature than us. It's because, is because we are willing to forsake what we want in order to help them become more complete in Christ. And so that thing that you love, that Christian liberty that you love, that you understand you have freedom in, if it hurts another believer, if it entices them to sin against their conscience, and you do it anyway, Paul says that for the sake of food, you are destroying what Christ has built. But in the other way, for you to selflessly forsake the things you want for the sake of someone else's faith, you are helping, you are aiding to complete their faith and build them up, to make them more mature in Christ. So in our love for others, seeing that completion take place in their life should bring us so much more joy than getting to have our own way in something, right? And if we take that principle and we expand it just to think about the implications of that in our interactions with other believers in the church, right? That should be evident everywhere. A selfless love that says, what I want personally does not matter for the sake of seeing my brothers and sisters in Christ complete in their sanctification. Right? I do not need to be insistent on my own way. I do not need to get what I want. I don't need gratification in whatever it may be if, for a lack of that, I'm able to help conform somebody to Christ. I'm able to selflessly serve someone and love someone. That should bring more contentment, more joy, more satisfaction than whatever it is in question that you want. Paul even says that and someone is not equipped to be an elder if they're pugnacious, if they're selfish, if they're insistent on their own way. Right? And so we are like Christ in this humble, selfless giving where we don't need our own way because we are seeking to, in this way, bear with the failings of those who are less mature and so conform them to the image of Christ. So by application, let me ask, do you consider what is best for others, or do you just think of yourself in your interactions with other believers? All right, we already talked a little bit this morning about the fact that we are in a church body to be a giver, more than we are to be a receiver. Right? So as you come to church, as you interact with other believers during the week, do you consciously think about what is best for them? Or are you simply thinking about ways that you can be fulfilled, ways that your desires can be met, that you're getting what you want or desire out of church? And do you desire to be a blessing to others, or do you simply desire to be blessed yourself? We are called to imitate the perfect example of this. And Paul grounds considering others instead of ourselves in Christ, who he says did not please himself. Christ is the ultimate example of selflessness and humility. Right? He did not seek his own rights. He set aside the divine prerogatives as the Son of God. He clothed himself in humanity for the sake of saving the lost. Right? We see in the garden when he prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." Right? That is the supreme example of this giving. In verse 3 here in Romans 15, it says that in contrast to pleasing himself, Christ's attitude was that the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. All right, so we are called to imitate this same humility, a willingness to be inconvenienced, a willingness to endure difficulty for the sake of others' good. If Christ, the perfect Son of God, could endure hardship and suffering for the sake of those who were his enemies, right? Think about that. The perfect Son of God, no sin, infinite in glory, was willing to clothe himself in humanity, to take on the reproaches of sinful humanity and suffer hardship, not for those who loved him, but for those who hated him. Right? If that is our example, how much more should we, fellow sinful human beings who don't actually deserve anything good anyway, how much more should we be willing to set aside our own desires for the sake of building up those who are in Christ? Right? Because ultimately, we don't deserve anything better than somebody else anyway. We don't deserve any of this. How willing should we be to be inconvenienced, to be hurt by other believers without retaliating? How willing should we be to take what we want and say, that doesn't even matter? Right? Me having my own way is so unimportant in comparison with who we are in Christ and the privilege of getting to help others become like Christ. Okay, so in summary of these two things, in Galatians, we see that we're called to fulfill Christ-like love by bearing one another's burdens and restoring those who are struggling with sin. And in Romans, we see that we are called to imitate Christ's selfless love by bearing with the weaknesses and failings of others for the sake of helping complete their sanctification and helping them be conformed to the image of Christ. All right, so we have a little bit of time this morning. So if there are any questions or comments or anything, then we can spend a little bit of time in discussion. If not, then I can close us out in prayer. Yeah, Brandon. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for that reminder. If you're not showing up, and again, we've defined showing up as physically and mentally, right? You're here in your whole person, ready to be used, ready to interact. If that is not taking place, none of these things can happen. It's not just that a few of them will be hard to do. None of this can happen in your life or in the lives of those that you should be interacting with if you're
I'm not showing up ready to be used by Christ. But yeah, Brandon, thank you for that reminder. All right, anything else? Yeah, Susan.
But it also seems like if you're arrogant enough to think that you're not going to fall into that sin, even if that sin might not be, you know, one of your triggers, you're still not going to be able to come Christ alongside somebody and bear their burden because you already have an attitude of arrogance.
Mm-hmm.
So how are you going to be able to bluntly, you know, help bear their burden?
Yeah, no, that's an excellent point. If you, an aside or a byproduct of that condescension and arrogance, be that you're really not that equipped to help others anyway, right? The one who can come alongside and restore someone is someone who is humble, right? So if you're arrogant and condescending and think that you're immune to that sin, or you think maybe in your past of even someone who's interacted with you in that way, right? Now, that probably didn't serve you all that well. Maybe they still pointed you to truth and the Lord used that. But the humility of someone who's able to walk alongside you and knows that they're just a fellow sinner is so much more effective, which I think is part of what you're getting at.
Yes.
Yeah, someone who's humble needs to come alongside you and help you repent of your pride.
Oh. Joshua, yes. If you included verse 3 in Galatians. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself.
That's exactly it. It's right there. That kind of self-righteous pride, it has no place in any of this. Right? And I think we can see even in all the different ways that we've talked about expressing Christ-like love and the one another's how distasteful that pride is. Right? That pride really has no place in any of this. All of these things should be an expression of humility, which is why we started there the very first week. Right? Humility is such a part of pursuing Christ and understanding who we are in Christ. And that's really a prerequisite to being genuine in any of these things. Yeah. All right. Well, if there's nothing else, I can. Oh, yeah, Derek, go ahead. Yeah. And guys, many of these things that we've talked about, yes, we do want to highlight them. We want to understand them. We do need to intentionally pursue them. There is a reality where at the same time, if we're pursuing Christ and we're being conformed in the image of Christ, many of these things should be evident in our lives without us needing to intentionally highlight them and pursue them in that way, because they will be so natural in our interactions and so natural as part of our character if we are like Christ. You don't have to think about humility so much as pursue Christ. You will be humble. Right? You don't have to remind yourself, oh, I need to love others and not insist on my own way. If you're pursuing Christ, if you want to be like Christ, you will naturally give of yourself and not insist on your own way. Yes, we need these reminders because we're sinners and we're stupid sheep, but also, if we really treasure Christ and hold on to Christ, so many of these things will just be a natural expression of our character. So yeah, Derek, thank you for that reminder. It's helpful. No. All right, go ahead, Susan. That's a great question. Not my study from this week, so that's an excellent question. If I remember, we can revisit that next week. Why does he specifically say fulfill the law of Christ rather than the love of Christ. And there's a few things that I could think of, but I don't want to say any of them without them spending some actual time in study. So I don't just say something wrong that I then have to correct next week. And so, yeah, Pastor Terry.
I'll chime in a little bit on that. I love questions like that. But part of the reason I think is because of all dealing with people who want to live by the law. And relations, right? They're dealing with that whole issue.
Yeah, that's helpful. Thank you, Terry. And Dave, were you? Okay, you were starting to say something. Yeah, absolutely. The Christian life is not a bunch of isolated elements outside of Christ. Right? Christ is the grace of God to us. And so as we pursue him, seek ye first the kingdom of God, everything else will be added to you. Right? As we pursue Christ, the rest of our life, as God designs it, will fall into place.
So I just want to say that elders in the past have helped me personally. I think bearing one another's burdens, I think, can be benefited to be able to find other partners if you're struggling with certain things.
Yeah, absolutely. And I want to expound a little bit on that idea of accountability, because it is such a core piece of all of this, right? And there is that kind of formal idea that we think of when we hear that, of like an accountability partner, that, you know, you might text each other on a certain, you know, time frame or different things, and that's fine. But it also, that accountability is to define our relationships within the church, right? That we are to hold each other accountable. And so we should all be seeking that kind of accountability with others and availing ourselves to be that for others in the church, right? Because we do need that accountability to bear one another's burdens, to help each other in our struggles with sin, right? Is that idea of holding each other accountable. That's an excellent point. That's very much a part of this. Oh, yeah, Doug.
Bilateral, apart from spiritual maturity, necessarily. Right? If I
Well, I mean, you see, like in Galatians 6, you who are spiritual, right? And so this accountability, right? Paul defines it as you who are spiritual, and part of that is that they're saved, right? They need to be saved. But again, he just, in saying that, he was just coming out of a passage talking about walking by the Spirit and not gratifying the desires of the flesh. Age, those kinds of things are not really the factor that Paul is looking at, but there is this expectation, and we've seen this in a few of them, that those who are mature are coming alongside those who are less mature. So in one sense, yes, any believer can go to any believer, right? Because we have been given. Romans 15, we've been given what we need. We're competent to be able to counsel one another. But at the same time, there's the expectation that in some ways is even just common sense that those who are further along, those who are more mature, who have had victory in certain things, are the ones who are able to equip those who might be struggling with those things. Right? There can be a lot of camaraderie. If I'm really struggling with anger, to go to someone who's really struggling with anger, we can make each other feel better. They're not really going to help me in that struggle because they don't have any victory in the things that I'm trying to have victory in. Right? What makes sense? To go to that mature believer who says, yes, I have struggled with that, and by the grace of God, I've had victory in those things. Doesn't mean that there's not still a struggle, but they have victory experientially in their life in something that I am striving to have victory in. They are equipped to come alongside me and help me in that. Right? And so that is the pattern that we see. And those who are less mature are seeking that from those who are more mature because they want to imitate them as they imitate Christ. All right, we're getting pretty close to time, so let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we again just thank you for your perfect design of the church and how you've given that to us in your perfect and sufficient word. Lord, as we look at these things, we're so mindful of the ways that we fall short, the ways that we are not like Christ, the ways that we do not love like Christ loves. The selfish ways that we fail to serve one another, and that we insist on our own ways, that we insist on our own desires. And in so doing, Lord, we fail to love in the way that you have loved us. And we fail to function in the body the way that you have designed. Lord, we confess this. We just ask for your forgiveness. And we ask that you would conform us to Christ so that we as a church body can love one another perfectly, or that we can bear one another's burdens, and that we can help those who are struggling with sin and restore them, and help us to pray for one another, help us to serve one another, help us to be humble, not coming to be served, but to serve, Lord, and to give of ourselves as you, Lord, gave of yourself for us. We just pray that you would allow these things to be exemplified in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.